Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us to know you as our Creator, Savior, and friend, and to come to a clearer understanding of the judgment process, because it is here that your character really is revealed, not only at the cross, but you as judge as well. And so, Father, I just pray for your presence here mightily. Lord, we know that you cannot dwell with sin. And so we pray for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin, for his righteousness to cover us. We pray that you will enter the precincts of this room and be our teacher. Father in heaven, you have tried in so many ways to communicate to us that this message must be lived and shared, and must be shared with all the world to give everyone a chance, because that's only fair before you return. So I pray, Father, that when the books of heaven are opened, that it will be marked, that Weimar College was a launching pad for those jets of light that will stream throughout all the earth in preparing a people for your coming. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do here, we're going to look at a quick snapshot of the judgment, and then we're going to do a little bit of review and then a fleshing out of what we have learned over phases 1 and 2. And then I want to slow down and focus in on those final moments before the destruction of the wicked, and what can we learn from those from that moment that will be of benefit to us today. So let's take a look at the little box there. We talked about phase 1, 2, and 3. So when are each judged? In phase 1, the investigative judgment. Who are judged? Those who claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who are the main participants in the investigation? We're going to find is Jesus and the family of heaven. And what we're going to discover is at the end of phase 1 is that God is vindicated before the heavenly family on the manner in which he dealt with the rebellion. Are you with me so far? We talked last night that it's not just about God vindicating us, but God also is on trial because the accusations were levied against him. And we're going to find that after phase 1, that the family of heaven is vindicated, or God is vindicated before them in his handling of the rebellion. Then phase 2, the sentencing phase, which we talked about taking place during the millennium. Who are judged in this phase? It's the lost. Who are the main participants? Now it's Jesus and the saved. And at the end, the result of phase 2 is that God now is vindicated before the saved. And now phase 3, the executive portion of the judgment. Who are judged? The lost. Who are the main participants? This time, it's Jesus and the lost. And what is the result? God is vindicated before the lost. So let's go through this rather quickly. Phase 1 of the judgment. When does it take place? After the first coming. I continue down the sheet. It takes place when? Daniel 8:14 tells us, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Cleansed. And we know that takes place. Began on October 22, 1844. Who is judged? 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? The house of God. And if he begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who did not obey the gospel of God? And so we talk about that. Who participates? Daniel 7, 9, 10, 13, and 14. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days were seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair was... on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So in that judgment, were you aware that only one question will be asked? Just one. In Gospel Workers 3:15, the only question asked of the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? It's the only question asked. And we have to remember that the Ten Commandments are 10 principles that govern every aspect of intelligent existence. Does that make sense? And we have to understand that when it says thou shalt not kill, it doesn't mean you know, don't take out a gun and blow someone away, but it also covers the way that we eat. And if we eat in a way, our diet is such that will result in us shortening our life, we're robbing God of our service. Is that true? And so God is no more pleased with a quick suicide than he is with a slow one. Is that right? Yeah. So it comes under killing there. And of course, where in God's law that we are not to commit adultery, that covers all sexual sin. Not just the actual act, but in our minds. That covers pornography. Am I right, church?
Yeah.
So the law of God is very broad. But that law can be summed up in one word. And that is love. God's law is love. And if we want to know how to love, the first four teach us how to love God. The last six teach us how to love our fellow man. Is that true?
Yes.
So let's take a look at the note below that. Remember that humanity can only keep God's law through what? An abiding relationship with Jesus. And so what happens then is that obedience should be a natural response of gratitude and love and trust of God. Does that make sense? That's the only obedience God will accept. It's an obedience is a response of love to him. Does that make sense? And when you get to know him, it's not a hard thing at all. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 55. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believe the lie. Let's stop there. Chew on that. There'll be people in heaven, brothers and sisters, that went to church on Sunday. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they thought it was the right thing. Like Rahab, when she didn't know about God's law, but she lied. And later she learned of his law that wasn't a good thing. But those who conscientiously believe a lie, because they did not what? Believe the truth. Because they neglected the opportunity to learn what is truth. So there'll be people up there who conscientiously believed the lie, and there'll be people lost who knew the truth but didn't follow it. You know, we have to remember that truth is much more than a concept. It's a person.
Amen.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is more than a concept. It's a person. So whenever God reveals truth to us, you know what he's actually doing? He's inviting us into a deeper relationship with him. That's what truth. So when you read about thou shalt not kill, what does that tell me about God? That he values life. And when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he values relationship. Every command of God, every truth in Scripture is a door to the heart of God, to get to know who he is. So when we reject truth, what are we actually rejecting? Yeah. Heavy stuff. And you know, the Bible tells us that in his presence is fullness of, he is its source. So every invitation, every doctrine, every teaching of Scripture that we make the choice to align with will actually bring us closer to Christ and increase our joy. Great controversy, 480. In the typical service, only those who had come before God with confession and repentance and whose sins, through the blood of the sin offering, were transferred to the sanctuary, had a part in the service of the Day of Atonement. Now she bridges this. So in the great day of final atonement and investigative judgment, the only cases considered are those of the professed people of God. The judgment of the wicked is a distinct and separate work, and that takes place at a later period. And what will be the result of this judgment? Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, you know what? We look at that and I think we just brush by it. We are, what does it say there? That the saints shall possess what? Has anybody heard about the fact that a crown awaits us? Anybody caught on to that? What does a crown communicate? Royalty. And you know, it blew my mind to find that in the book of Revelation, God is going to share his throne with us. I have absolutely no idea the depth, the magnitude of what that means. But it's huge. We're part of the royal family. How cool is that? Adopted in. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That sounds so good to me. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. And so this marks this period in human history when the character of all men will be developed. And at that point, probation will close. And brothers and sisters, I want to say something. Right now, you and I are developing character, one way or the other. Every last one of us. And if you're giving no thought to it, I would be worried. But one way or the other, we are developing character. And there's going to be unveiling in the crisis that's about to strike us. You know, a crisis doesn't make or break a person. It only reveals them. Yeah. Let's look at the note. In the investigative judgment, it is revealed through the books who have truly accepted Christ and are safe to save. The family of heaven are satisfied. It is now safe to proceed to phase two. You know, the rebellion began where? In heaven. They went through the loss. They went through the pain of watching friends who they had been friends with for eons walk away. It broke their hearts. They have no interest in this coming back. So they have a vested interest in who Jesus approves to come in. Are you with me? So in the investigative judgment, Jesus goes through every book and explains to them why those are going to be saved are coming and why those aren't, who are not going to be coming. And so the angelic hosts have every opportunity to ask questions. And so there'll come a point, finally, when Jesus says, are there any more questions? Are you satisfied? And the angels will look around and go, yeah, I mean, it's all there. Lord, they made the choice. We see it now. Okay, we're good with it. So now we proceed to phase two, which takes place after the second coming. And Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And the judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? There's your millennium. That's what's going on during the millennium. Who is judged? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So we're going to be judging everyone. Every name will come up in the judgment. And you know, it's really interesting. Because you and I were not present, the saints were not present at the investigative judgment, we now have the opportunity to audit the books. We get to see why certain people are there and why certain people are not there, because that's important to us, because we have questions too. And, you know, I can imagine somebody coming there and saying, you know, why isn't Pastor so-and-so here? They were so nice. I don't understand. And then the angel will come and open the book, and as we look, we're going to find that Pastor so-and-so was living a double life. There was something else going on behind the scenes that nobody knew. And so, as the books are turned, we're going to see in all the different ways in which Jesus worked to reach this soul and how they resisted him. And then we're going to say, I get it. I understand now. And then we're going to see some, we're going to go, wait, that's my neighbor. There's been a mistake. This guy was a rascal. And and the angel's going to say, he's going to open the book of that dear soul. And we're going to see the tragic childhood that this person had. And what a hard person this was because of the enormity of the pain they experienced. But then he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He asked Christ into his heart. And as time went by, that granite-like crust that had been around that heart began to knock off. And he yielded his life to Jesus, but he died, before he had a chance to mature even more. But he demonstrated that his heart was fully surrendered to Christ, up to as much as he knew. And we're going to realize, yeah, you know what? He's safe to save. Does this make sense? Yeah. And then, of course, it won't be just the world. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we shall judge what? Angels. We will know the name and the history of every angel. We will understand the deception they bought into when they turned against God. Do you realize what this means? Is at the very end, as we're looking outside the walls of the New Jerusalem, just before the wicked are destroyed, we will know every face. We will know every name. We will know them all. Who participates? Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast or his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's take a look at Review and Herald 1850. I thought this was really interesting in the process of learning how the judgment works. After the saints are changed to immortality and are caught up together and receive their harps, crowns, and etc., and enter the holy city, Jesus and the saints set in judgment. The books are open, the book of life and the book of death, which is the book of sin or iniquity. The book of life contains the good deeds of the saints, and the book of death or iniquity contains the evil deeds of the wicked. These books were compared with the statute book, the Bible, and according to that, they were judged. The saints, in unison with Jesus, passed their judgment upon the wicked dead. Behold ye, said the angels. The saints sit in judgment, in unison with Jesus, and met out to each of the wicked according to the deeds done in the body, and it is set off against their names what they must receive at the execution of the judgment. This I saw was the work of the saints with Jesus in the holy city before it descends to earth. I'm going to share something here that's really uncomfortable. But in my studies, in the spirit of prophecy and in the word, the wicked are going to be punished in those fires that will consume them. Okay, I personally believe that the majority will be destroyed very quickly, instantly. But those who bent their minds to work against God, they're going to be around for a while. I know this is uncomfortable. When I was in Texas giving this presentation, I had a young man ask me a question. He raised his hand and he said, "Pastor, I really am not comfortable with that." And he said, "If it's up to me, I just assume there not be a punishment whatsoever." And I said to him, because I didn't have an answer right then and there, I said to him, "You know, I get what you're saying." I said, "But evidently there's data that we don't have quite yet, and when we get that data, this whole thing will make sense." How many of you think that was a logical response, an appropriate response? So anyway, I went to my room that night, and I laid there in bed, and I looked at the ceiling, and I said, "Lord, the kid is right. This has me bothered too." And so I was in earnest prayer for the Lord. If there's some way that I can get that data now, I'd be interested in that. And I went to sleep, woke up the next morning, early hours, and my mind was on that again. And God brought me back to the judgment, phase one, investigative. Remember we looked at that? Who determines who's saved and lost? What did we learn? We do. We decided. It's our choices that determine. It's not God saying, "I like you, I don't like you." No, God opens the books for the angelic host to see and to reveal the choices we made. And as God was going through my mind, I thought, oh, that principle that works there must work in phase two. The wicked determine their punishment. In the process, we look to see what everybody chose. And this principle is revealed in Scripture. The measure in which you meet against others, the measure that you met out against others, what? Is going to be measured against you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we see this played out at that moment when David was involved in that adulterous, murderous affair with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came to expose him, to smoke him out of the woods. And he tells him that story about the man that had the little lamb and the rich man who had the flock, who had a friend come and took the poor man's lamb and slaughtered it for his friend. And David rose up and said, "That man is going to pay for it four times." How many kids did David lose? The judgment came from his own mouth. So in essence, so well, why can't God just nullify that and just destroy them instantly? Because if he did that, he would be a manipulator and a controller. It's all about our choices, friends. God has to honor what we choose. And yet no one needs to be lost. God emptied the treasury of heaven, took the most awful risk the universe has ever known. There is no reason for anyone to be lost, except if we choose it. Let's continue. The note below that. Someone might ask the question, what gives the saints the right to sit in unison with Jesus in the second phase of the judgment? The answer has to do with these facts. Because like Jesus, the saints were tempted like as those who are being judged, because the saints have experienced victory over the same sins that control those who are lost, because the saints have, by faith, walked in Jesus' footsteps, and in spite of their painful struggle against self, we can all say amen there, they have through faith and the power of the grace of God in cooperation with the Holy Spirit habitually remained in the process of developing Christ's character of love in their lives. And so after being translated and given God's understanding about each individual case of the lost, they have the experiential right to participate in unison with Jesus in the judgment. If that makes sense, please say amen.
Amen.
So what's the result? Jude 14, 15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Let's take a look at the note. During the sentencing stage, the saved will audit the activities of the investigative judgment and examine the books to understand the level of punishment required in each case of the wicked. The saved are satisfied. It is now safe to proceed to phase three. So at the end of phase two, Jesus looks at the saints and asks, are there any more questions? Are you satisfied? And the saints say, yeah. I mean, they chose it. What can we do? Then he says, okay, let's finish this. So let's go on to phase three. Phase three takes place after the third coming, at the end of the 1,000 years. And what does it take place? Revelation 20 verse 5 tells us, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were what? Who is judged? This was our opening text, Revelation 20, 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. That's such a sad statement. To me, it's so tragic. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. Who participates? Revelation 20, 11 and 12. And we already read this. I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, small, great, stand before God, and the books were open. You know, this is really a weird moment, or an interesting moment in human history. It'll be the first and the last time that the whole human family is alive at the same time. And we know what happens, that there is the wicked are resurrected. They see the city, the holy city, and now the saved inside of it, and they decide. Satan convinces them to launch one final attack against them and take the city, that it can be taken. There are no weapons of defense on the city. And so after a period of preparation, they launch this attack. And just before they're able to fire off their stuff, Jesus appears over the New Jerusalem. And there he is crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we're told that it's described to us as a panoramic view, and I guess the best way to describe that is kind of like the heavens become like a screen, a movie screen, and the history of the whole great controversy is now set before us. So we will actually watch the rebellion take place. We will watch the creation of the earth. We will watch Adam and Eve's happy period before they ate the fruit. We will watch Eve tangle with Lucifer as he totally gets her deceived. sinning. We will watch them leave the Eden. We will watch the whole experience with Cain and Abel. We will see the flood experience. We will see the Tower of Babel, and all the stories we'd read in Scripture. We're going to witness it, and then we're going to witness Jesus coming to earth, and we're going to witness his ministry. We're going to witness the miracles, his sermons. We're going to witness his trial. And his crucifixion. The whole universe. All of the human family is going to witness this together, and everyone is going to see the part they played. Everyone is going to understand why they're saved and why they're lost. You know, one thing you're not going to see? My sins. You won't see my past is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Erased. You will not see my awful past. You won't see it. That'll be done away with. What will be the result? Philippians 2, 9 and 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 20:11, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 29, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into lake of fire. What I'd like to do now is hone in on those final moments, if you will allow me. Let's take a closer look. Great Controversy 668. This is so amazing. This is so frustrating. Now, it is now evident to who?
All.
To all. That the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. Let me pause right there. I see our academy students out here. I don't want to pick on them. I just want to let you know something, that the devil is a psychopathic serial killer. He is not the least interested in your happiness and joy. He will do what he can to murder you. Whatever it takes to make the bait attractive, he will lay it before you. He is not interested in your happiness. He'll tell you, oh yes, you'll be free if you do this. It's actually a lie. What he's going to do is enslave you. I just want to tell you, he is a psychopathic serial killer. He is not interested in your happiness. I continue. The wicked, what's that big word now? The wicked see what they had forfeited by their life of rebellion. The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was despised when offered them. But how desirable it now appears. Sin blinds us, my friends. It blinds us from the truth. We can mock the very thing that we need. And now what's really sad is that their words are actually recorded for us. All this, cries the lost soul, I might have had. But I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation. In other words, what was I thinking? I have changed peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair. You know, when I read this, it just broke my heart. But you know, to me, what's really significant is not only what was written, but what was not written. In other words, not only what was said, but what was not said. Nobody said this. Oh, that's the New Jerusalem? And that's what serving God looks like? It's nice. But I enjoyed my day in the sun. I enjoyed my life of sin. It was worth it. Not even the devil says that. Nobody says it. How sad. They had the opportunity. All see now, I continue, all see, that word see is repeated twice, so sad. All see that their exclusion from heaven is what?
Just.
By their own lives, they declared, we will not have this man to reign over us. They would not have love reign over them. How crazy. They rejected love. I remember years ago, driving by a church marquee, and on it was written the definition of hell. 6 short words. Hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. I shared with you that I lived a life of sin. And when I was 20 years old, it ran its course, and I was reaping the fruit of it. I thought I was choosing those things that would make me happy. At least that's what the devil told me. That's what my friends told me. And I pursued those things. And yeah, there was a momentary flash, but it was always followed by a deeper despair. And so I shared with you how I made the decision to end my life. And when I was in the process of ending my life, God broke into my world and quoted to me Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He translated those words and he said, look, you've done it your way. Look where it's led you. What do you risk by giving me a try? Is that not reasonable? I mean, I can always go back and end my life if it didn't work out. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But this group would not do that. Knowing that there was an eternity awaiting, they wouldn't give God a chance. They weren't willing to give God 5 minutes at the start of their day. Signs of the Times, 1890. Sin is a mysterious, unexplainable thing. There was no reason for its existence. To seek to explain it is to seek to give a reason for it, and that would be to justify it. Sin appeared in a perfect universe, a universe filled with love, I might add, a thing that was shown to be inexcusable and exceeding sinful. The reason of its inception or development was never explained and never can be. Even at the last great day when the judgment shall sit and the books be opened, when every man shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body, when the sins of God's repentant, sanctified people will be heaped upon the scapegoat, the originator of sin. At that day, it will be evident to all that there is not and never was any excuse for sin. At the final condemnation of Satan and his angels, and of all men who have finally identified themselves with him as transgressors of God's law, every mouth will be stopped. When the host of the rebellion, from the first great rebel to the last transgressor, are asked why they have broken the law of God, which is the law of love, they will be speechless. There will be no answer to give, no reason to assign that will carry the least what? Weight. You know, it reminds me, you know, being back here in the West, I grew up in Southern California, and I ran into a story of an event that took place in the Old West here in California. And it was a young man who was very well liked in his community. He was in his 20s, and anyway, he was an active, appreciated member of their town. And one night, he was at the tavern with a group of men, and they were drinking and they were gambling, and tempers flared and guns were drawn. A shot rang out and a man fell to the ground dead. And the young man had killed someone, something he wouldn't have done if he hadn't been under that. They call it spirits, don't they? And so anyway, they had a trial, and it was very simple. It was obvious. There were plenty of witnesses, and he was condemned to die. But people of the town began writing to the governor to pardon this guy. And so many people wrote that the governor was impressed to do so. In fact, so many people wrote that he decided he was going to hand deliver the pardon to the inmate. So he went over to the penitentiary where he was kept, and he wanted to get to know this kid. So he didn't want to come in dressed up like some big important person. Instead, he dressed himself up as a priest who wanted to talk with him. And it was just leading up to his execution. He was days away. So he went over to the man. This is a true story. He went over to the cell, knocked, and actually that's not true. The guard let him in, and the man was deep in thought and eternity. He saw the priest, and the man said, "What are you doing here?" And the priest said, "Look, I just want to spend a little time with you." He said, "I don't want anything to do with you." And the priest said, "Look, just give me a little time." And the man said, "No, I don't want anything you have to say." And the priest said, "Look, just give me just a couple minutes, is all." He said, "No, I want nothing to do with you. You turn around and leave right now." So the priest looked at him for a moment and then turned and left. The warden came down sometime later after he saw the governor ride off, and he came to the condemned man and he said, "Well, what did the governor say to you?" And he said, "There was no governor here, just some priest." He said, "That was the governor. And he came to pardon you." The reason I remember this story is because of what he said on the day they executed him. Just before they executed him, this is what he said. "Today, I do not die because of my crime, but because I rejected the pardon." Don't reject the pardon, friend. Review and Herald, 1850. "The wicked then receive, according to the saints, in unison with Jesus, had meted out to them during the 1,000 years. Desire of Ages, 764, paragraph 1. This is not an act of arbitrary power on the part of God. The rejectors of his mercy reap that which they have what? Sown. God is the fountain of life. When one chooses the service of sin, he separates himself from God and thus cuts himself off from life. He is alienated from the life of God. Christ says, "All they that hate me love death." God gives them existence for a time that they may develop their character and reveal their principles. This accomplished, they receive the results of their own choice. By a life of rebellion, Satan and all who united with him placed themselves so out of harmony with God that his very presence to them is a consuming fire. This last sentence is amazing. "The glory of God, who is love, will destroy them." That's sad. So the big question, but Pastor, wouldn't they still like it if they went to heaven? I mean, surely if they saw that, it'll make them happy. Actually not. Great Controversy 542. "Could those whose lives have been spent in rebelling against God be suddenly transported to heaven and witness the high and holy state of perfection that ever exists there? Every soul filled with what?
Love.
With love. Every countenance beaming with?
Joy.
Enrapturing music and melodious strains rising in honor of God and the Lamb, and ceaseless streams of light flowing upon the redeemed from the face of him who sitteth upon the throne. Could those whose hearts were filled with hatred of God, of truth and holiness, mingle with the heavenly throng and join in their songs of praise? Could they endure the glory of God and the Lamb? No, no. Years of probation were granted them that they might form characters for heaven. But they have never," big word here, what? "Trained the mind to love purity. They have never learned the language of heaven, and now it is too late. They didn't train their minds to love truth." You know, Hollywood puts out movies that showcase everything God calls an abomination, and we've got people in the church that look at it and call it entertainment. God does not view it as entertainment at all. It is repulsive to him. And what does it say about the direction we're going? If we watch that stuff and call it entertainment, are we forming characters for heaven? No, we're not. And as God works upon our heart and we resist and say no, we're actually training our minds to silence his voice. And we reap what we sow. I continue. "A life of rebellion against God has unfitted them for heaven." Watch this. "Its purity, holiness, and peace would be what to them? Torture to them. The glory of God would be a consuming fire. They would what? long to flee from that happy, joyful, holy place. They would what? Welcome destruction, that they may be hidden from the face of Him who died to redeem them. The destiny of the wicked is fixed by what? Their own choice. Their exclusion from heaven is what? Is voluntary with themselves. And just and merciful on the part of God. I'll give you all a chance to silence those things. Oh, you can't? No? We'll just work through it. So let me bring you back. It would be just like the devil to distract us, wouldn't it? The destiny of the wicked is fixed by their own what?
Choice.
Their choice. Their exclusion from heaven is voluntary from themselves and just and merciful on the part of God. So what happens next, there's no place was found for them. You're going to put the lost with the devil on a planet so they can continue their lives? What is that going to be like for those people? That would be horrific, to be under full jurisdiction of satanic forces. That's not life. How many here have ever had a pet, a beloved pet that you had to put down? Y'all need pets. Come on, raise your hand. How many of you? Okay. So likely what happened is your pet was either injured or your pet had reached a point in life where things began to fail and your pet was suffering. There was no hopeful future for it. If you really love your pet, what is the last loving thing you can do for your pet? Is to get it out of its misery. Isn't that the last act of love that you can demonstrate towards the pet you love? Now obviously God loves us far more than we do pets. But when there's no place for us any longer, there is no hope for a happy existence, what is the last loving thing that God can do but to bring an end to their miserable lives? Let's look at the note. During the third and final phase, the wicked are shown why they are lost and soon punished. The wicked are convinced it is now safe to execute the sentence and bring an end to the rebellion. You know, all of them see the part they played, right down to the angels. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and will say, "You were right. We had no excuse." Let me pause right here. Now that we know this is going to happen, wouldn't it be better to admit it now? When it can benefit us? I mean, the bottom line is we're all going to say it. There's no way out of that. The evidence will be overwhelming. Why not say it now? When we have the opportunity to know Jesus as a Savior and our friend and allow Him to transform our lives and prepare us for heaven. Why would we reject happiness, joy, and peace? It's illogical. Ezekiel 33:11. "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He doesn't. And the note below that. "The judgment is to ensure that everyone will be fully satisfied with the way that God has dealt with the rebellion. Now, all are satisfied. And God is vindicated in the destruction of sin and, sadly, sinners. The great controversy is over." You know, when the rebellion began in heaven, when Lucifer began to demonstrate his art of deception and lying and went into a huge smear campaign against our Heavenly Father, and spread his slanderous lies, God knew what was going down, but nobody else did. If God at that moment had put down the rebellion and wiped out Lucifer and the others, there would have been doubt remaining in the universe. The universe would never be secure, would never be eradicate this sense of rebellion. God's hands were tied. His only way to deal with it was to allow it to run its course so that everyone could see it for what it was and then make an intelligent decision. And God provided the data. The cross is the biggest demonstration that could possibly be given of the lengths God would go to save your life.
Amen.
And there's no reason why anyone in the human family should be lost. The final destruction was never meant for the human family. It was for the fallen angels. Great Controversy 6:10. God's wisdom, his justice, his goodness stand fully what? Yeah. Everyone, even the lost, will say, God is love. He is. The result, Naaman 1:9, affliction shall not rise up the second time. The universe is forever secure. It has been inoculated from the virus of sin. It'll never happen again. Our final paragraph. Conclusion, Desire of Ages, page 57 and 58. The worshipers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. Let that sink in. The worshipers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. In their attitude toward Christ, all will show on which side they stood. And thus everyone passes judgment on himself. In the day of final judgment, every soul will understand the nature of his own rejection of truth. The cross will be presented and its real bearing will be seen by every mind that has been blinded by transgression. Before the vision of Calvary with its mysterious victim, sinners will stand condemned. Every lying excuse, and we're good at those, will be swept away. Human apostasy will appear in its heinous character. Men will see what their choice had been. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy will then have been made plain. In the judgment of the universe, God will stand clear of blame for the existence or continuance of evil. It will be demonstrated that the divine decrees are not accessory to sin. There was no defect in God's government. No cause for disaffection. When the thoughts of all hearts shall be revealed, both the loyal and the rebellious will unite in declaring, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O God, and glorify thy name? For thy judgments are made manifest." Amen. And it's not the end, it's the beginning.
Amen.
So I just issue an appeal to those who have long been Adventists or those who maybe had never been. If you do not spend time with Jesus, I challenge you to give him 5 minutes every day. Read a chapter. Write down a little book, your prayers. Let him know your needs for the day. Just start that way. You will not regret it. And I promise you, 5 minutes, it won't be long when 5 minutes will not be long enough. Brothers and sisters, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 412, Covered with His Life.
Look upon Jesus, sinless as He, Father, impute His life unto me. Scarred, let my sin and woe cover with His life whiter than snow. Cover with His life whiter than snow. Fullness of His life, then shall I know my life of scarred, let my sin and woe. His love whiter than snow. Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains, my soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with thee, safe from the law that now judgeth me. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know my life of scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with His life whiter than snow, longing the joy of pardon to know. Jesus holds out a robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, leaving my own. Gladly I wear Thy pure life alone. Covered with His life, whiter than snow. Fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, covered with His love, whiter than snow. Reconciled by His death for my sin, justified by His life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying His word. Fullness of His life, then shall I know my life of scarlet, my sin and woe. Covered with His life, whiter than snow.
Father in heaven, when the news reached your palace of humanity's fall, you put into effect a plan that involved your government in a terrible risk. You mobilized all heaven for our happiness, and the devil has spread a smear campaign that you're the big killjoy in the sky. It's not true. The cross reveals love so infinite. Father, you know that decisions have been made here to give you 5 minutes each morning to start with five. And others who have come to know their parents' God and their church's God, but they have decided to discover this God for themselves, to make you their God. And I pray, Lord, that you will meet with them and manifest yourself to them in a way that is personal and private. That you will give them eye salve, that they can see Jesus. I thank you for the day that you stepped into my life and invited me to give you a try, and I have never looked back. You are better than I could have ever imagined. And there may be somebody in this room in that valley, and if you're there like I was, and you want to give God a try, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, I just ask you now to raise your hand. Just raise it if you want to give God a try. Praise God. God bless you, child. Oh, okay, you can put your hand down. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you will bless them beyond anything they could ever have hoped and imagined, and I know you will. And Lord, I pray now for all of us. We know that Earth's final crisis is just before us. Father, we have got to get out of the habit of looking to man and instead look to you, because many a bright light that we admired is about to go out. And many of us are going to have to stand alone in courts of law. Thank you that you promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. And whatever we go through, you have promised to never waste our pain. And if we are asked to go through something, we know that somewhere behind it is your plan to save a soul. We love you. We look forward for your return. Help us to be faithful until that day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.